take as the text for this afternoon's message. Daniel 9 and verse 3. Before I begin reading, I'd remind us who Daniel is. Children, Daniel was a faithful young man. He believed God as a child. And even though he was taken cruelly away from his parents and placed in a foreign land, he held fast to God. Without the encouragement of his parents, without the support of others who would say, oh, you've got to believe, you've got to hold fast to the Lord. By God's grace, Daniel believed God. And God did phenomenal things for Daniel. Kings come and go, but Daniel lasted through the reigns of four different kings. He was a man of God, greatly blessed of God. Let us then consider this testimony of Daniel. He says this, "And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Then what follows is his prayer unto the Lord. Well, our reflections this afternoon are, as I promised last Lord's Day, to prepare ourselves for the day appointed this Wednesday for a day of prayer and fasting in our congregation. Not many Christians in this day regularly practice fasting. But it's certainly something that the Scriptures commend to us, our Lord commends to us. Jesus told, when he was questioned why John's disciples fasted and his did not, he says that you don't fast when the bridegroom is with you. And then he said that a time would come when the bridegroom would not be with them, and then they would fast. This is Jesus declaring that fasting continues to be something that God smiles upon when practiced by his new covenant saints. Now, in the Scriptures, we find that prayer is not always accompanied by fasting. In a sort of silly expression, I would say, if it were always accompanied by fasting, all the Christians would die off. Because the Scriptures teach Christians to pray without ceasing. And if you pray without ceasing and you fast without ceasing, there's consequence. But the Scriptures do teach us that there are occasions in the life of the children of God when prayer must have added to it fasting. For example, on occasion when Jesus' disciples inquired of him why it was that they were not able to cast out the demon out of the young man, that he later cast the demon out when the father says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." They asked him, "Lord, why didn't it work for us?" And Jesus' reply was, I trust you remember, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And so as we consider our ministry of prayer for this Wednesday, and as we've been called to enter into it with fasting, Let us review together for our own profit what the Scriptures teach regarding, first of all, the purpose of fasting, and then the nature of fasting, how it's to be conducted, and then general occasions when it's appropriate for fasting. And then finally, as we seek to make application, we will look for specific reasons for our fasting on this occasion of prayer. So first, the purpose of fasting. And as we look at this in the Scriptures, we see very clearly that fasting is practiced among God's children as a means of humbling yourself before the Lord. Humbling yourself before the Lord. It's a humbling because when you rightly love the Lord, you recognize very clearly that your obedience to the Lord is very imperfect. You are a child of God, but you're not a perfect child of God. And so fasting is an act by which we might humble ourselves as both individual believers as we seek to show our contrition before God. But it's also appropriate for God's people. As we know, not only you're not perfect, but I'm not perfect, and none of us are perfect. And we, as Isaiah, live in a nation where the people have unclean lips that speak from an unclean heart. And so, in the Scriptures, we see examples of the practice of fasting when a people are truly broken by their sin. Don't have time to go into the many examples you'd find in the Scriptures, but I will highlight some for our edification. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 27, there's a very wicked man by the name of Ahab. If you remember Ahab, children, Ahab was a man with not very good character. He was a wicked man, but he also was a pouter. And he wanted another man's vineyard, and he asked the man to sell the vineyard to him. And it was the man's birthright. He'd received it from his fathers, and the grandfather and great-grandfather had been passed down to him. And he did not want to part with his inheritance from God. And so this wicked King Ahab bemoaned the fact that he could not acquire Naboth's vineyard. And he made it known to his even more wicked wife, who, in the long story, then plots a way to have Naboth murdered so that her husband might have this vineyard that he coveted. And so in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 27 it says, "So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his body, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning." He's doing this because he's responsible for the murder of Naboth. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. We see particularly God noting in the fasting that Ahab used to express his grief over his sin, his culpability for the murder of Naboth, that God speaks to Elijah the prophet. He says, "See how Ahab humbles himself before me." This is just one example where people have sinned, or a particular individual has sinned, and recognizing that the sin is worthy of death, and God has purposed to put him to death, and he repents, and God, though he continues to judge his house, declares that he will not bring the judgments on Ahab until the next generation, when Ahab is gone. We see also in the scripture another example of this humbling of oneself before God because of sin, where there's national contrition. There's a corporate contrition expressed over sin by the whole of God's people in the congregation of Israel. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." Well, children, have you ever gotten into trouble where you might be getting a spank or some terrible punishment? Have you ever noticed that at some times when you really show that you're sorry for what you did, maybe you're crying and you're saying, "I'm really, really sorry. I'm sorry I did that," that there's mercy shown to you, and you don't get what you would normally get for that kind of bad behavior? Well, the Lord deals with it in similar ways. And here, the prophet Joel is teaching God's people as a group of people to cry out to God with their whole heart, with fasting and crying and mourning because of their sin. And he's speaking to them not to just use what Daniel speaks of when he says that he used prayers and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Back in Bible times, oftentimes the way they would show they were sad is they would put on really coarse clothing. It was very uncomfortable. It was scratchy. If you don't like wool clothing because it feels so scratchy on your skin, this was a garment that was very scratchy on their skin, was uncomfortable. And not only that, then they would take ashes out of the fire that were cooled off, and they rub them on their face and put like dirt on their faces. They would go around crying and mourning because of the wrong that they'd done, hoping that God would see their outward expression of grief and that God would have mercy on them. But the problem is that disobedient children, if you don't really repent, you may think, last time God showed mercy on me because I put on ashes and I put on these rough clothes and I let tears run down my cheek. If I just do that, God will have mercy on me. And what we have here in Joel chapter 2 is God is saying, don't tear your clothes up. Don't just smear dirt on your face. Deal with your heart. tear your heart. Break your own heart before God. Grieve from within, not just, you know, tears. Can't you ever notice babies can turn tears on and a moment later be smiling? Tears can be turned on and off just easily. And God's saying, don't just put on. Really grieve in your heart for what you've done wrong and seek His mercy. He calls His people to consecrate a fast. It's a public fast that everybody joins in. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people and sanctify. Make, you know, sanctify is talking about cleansing, repenting of your sin and asking God's forgiveness and gather together. And it says not only gather the elders, the leaders of the church, but the children and even the tiny babies like Ariel. He's saying that the whole congregation is to express their grief before God. And God answers prayers like that. One of the grand stories in the Old Testament is in the book of Jonah, when God is getting ready to utterly destroy the capital city of the Assyrians. And God sends Jonah to call them to repentance. And these are a pagan people. A people that Jonah hates because he fears what they will do to him and his people. And he didn't want to go to tell them to repent. But he went eventually. And when he went and called them to repentance and told them there were only a certain number of days left before God was going to come and destroy their whole city, all the people in the whole city entered into prayer with fasting. And the scriptures tell us that God did not bring that judgment upon those people. God heard their prayers. The Lord records this story to teach us how we too can appropriately humble ourselves before Him as we seek His favor. And so it's not only a matter of humbling ourselves to show God that we're sorry, not only for our sin, but for the sins of our nation. There's a certain responsibility that we have as members of this nation. But then, not only do you purpose to humble yourself before God, but you're also seeking God's favor. We read from Isaiah 58 and verse 4 earlier in our Old Testament lesson. And God makes reference there in verse 4 about the right kind of fasting. They weren't doing the right kind of fasting. But God talking about the right kind of genuine fasting that He required of them, He says, would make your voice to be heard on high. That when people appropriately sorrow and seek God's face, God has committed to hear their prayers. This is what Solomon, when he built the temple, made as a request to God. When he said, in the future, when your people turn away from you and you've punished them with the judgments you promised against their sin and you've scattered them wherever you would scatter them, that if your people, Lord, who are called by your name, would humble themselves with weeping and genuine contrition because of their sin and seek your face, hear from heaven and grant a blessing to them. And that's precisely what the Lord is teaching us here. He's teaching us that a fast would be proclaimed that we might humble ourselves before God. And in the days of Ezra, the people fasted and entreated God. And then we hear these beautiful words, and He answered our prayers. And He answered our prayers. Now, in Ezra's day, I don't know whether you remember the story or not, the thing was that Ezra had just gotten permission to go back to Jerusalem and to take a group of Jewish people after the 70 years of God's chastisement was over, to take a group of people back to the promised land. And he'd gotten permission to do so, but then the problem was he had to travel through a very dangerous land to get back to Jerusalem. And he had boasted to the king how their God would take care of them. And now he's thinking about traveling back and he doesn't know how they're safely going to make it. And he doesn't want to go to the king and appear as if God won't take care of them. And so they begin to fast, he says, humbly before our God to seek Him, from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him. But His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake them. So they fasted. They entreated God. And He answered their prayers. So the purpose of fasting is really twofold. To humble ourselves before God. And to approach Him in a way that He has said will gain His favor on our behalf. But what's the nature of fast? What's the duration? There's much I could say. There's in Jonah's day in Nineveh, they had 40 days of fast. In the days of David, he called for a 7-day fast. In the days of the judges, they had a 1-day fast that was called for in Judges chapter 20. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. Well, the session hasn't called for a 40-day fast. It hasn't called for a 7-day fast. It simply called for a 1-day fast. It may be profitable for your soul to realize that the Lord oftentimes encourages longer fasting. And you might choose, as a private Christian within the congregation, to have an extended period of fasting before the Lord. In fact, David, when his little boy was dying because of God's chastening, because of his sin of adultery and murder, David fasted indefinitely. When I say indefinitely, it didn't have a specified time. He fasted until his prayer was already answered. And his prayer asking for the preserving of his son was denied. And God chose for his son to die. And then there was no longer a need for fasting. And he got up and he washed his face and he cleansed himself and he went about the business of his life. So there's all kinds of durations of fasting mentioned in the scriptures. The question is, what kind of impression do you want to make upon the Lord? What is it that you want to display to Him regarding your attitude of heart by which you approach Him? Now, some of you might also ask that when we say the nature of the fast, there's the duration of the fast, but there's also the fasting diet. And in the scriptures, there's different fasts described. In the days of Jonah, the king of Nineveh prescribed a really severe fast. 40 days. And he says, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. That is a severe fast. In the days of Daniel, to give you another biblical example, he prescribed for himself a limited fast in which he fasted for 3 weeks duration. But he says, I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth. You hear what he's saying? He's not saying I don't eat at all. There were certain things that he enjoyed, that because he was seeking the face of God and the blessing from God, he says, I will not have good tasting food. I will have no meat. I will have no wine. I simply mention this to us, brother and sisters, fasting that you do on Wednesday, the session hasn't prescribed the nature of the fast. They've only prescribed a duration for you. What you choose to do is your choosing. You may have health reasons where if you gave up all food for the day and all drink for the day, there might be serious repercussions, like if you're diabetic, if you're on certain medications where you need certain nutrients in your body. How far you go with your fast is really judging what you rightly can do in the care of your own body, but also what you can do and what you want to say to the Lord by what you choose to do. Certainly denying yourself things that you would really like to have, things that you would normally have. Because if you just say, well, once a year I have this absolutely delicious dessert and I'm not going to have it on Wednesday. You get my point. You're not really giving anything up. It's something that you would normally have, that you truly enjoy, that does not endanger your life, but is a way of expressing to the Lord that you earnestly desire for Him to hear your prayers. Let's move on then to the general occasions for fasting. And just briefly, I'll go through these. These are biblical examples of occasions where God indicates to us by preserving the account of fasting being observed on this particular occasion. I've already mentioned the fact that the grand purpose is that we demonstrate our repentance to God, that we would humble ourselves before the Lord. And certainly, when you know that you've been living in sin, you know that you've been careless in your relationship with the Lord and not putting Him first in your life, then whether it be this Wednesday or any other day of the week or any time or period in your life, that is an appropriate time for you to unite with your prayers, fasting, as an evidence of your denying yourself. Now, why do we sin? We sin because we let our God be our bellies, our appetites. My appetite tells me I want something, and even though we may know that God's Word prescribes that we're not to have that, we say, yes, but I want it, and we take it. So there is profit for ourselves spiritually when we can learn to yoke with our repentance before God, denial. Where we deny ourselves those things that we would normally have in order that we might learn to say no to the lust of our flesh. In Ezra 9, Ezra speaks of fasting that takes place. And at verse 5, he says, "At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting. Having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and I spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, oh my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has grown up to the heavens." You hear his remorse over not only his own sin, but that of the nation. We express grief appropriately. And we see in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, there is really a great example of a time of God's people repenting. A lot of times you'll be convicted of a particular besetting sin that you finally just sort of given into, and you let it just keep on going on in your life. And finally the Holy Spirit does with you like he did for David and convicts you of your sin. And you just pour out to the Lord about your sin, and you express your remorse and appropriately with fasting. But what we see in the days of Nehemiah is not only are they fasting and repenting of their sin, but they're wanting to clear the book between them and God. And I draw your attention to Nehemiah chapter 9, where we read these words, "And they stood up," it's talking about all the people of God gathered together, and it says, "And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And for another 4th, they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God." The implication, as I understand it, is that they read God's law to remind them of many ways that weren't on their minds in which they had been violating the will of God. They carefully read, and as they read, they were able to see how they had violated what God had taught them. And having heard their violations, then they enter into an extended period of confession where they ask God's forgiveness. See, this oftentimes happens through careless living. We remember in the days of Josiah how he's a young king in Israel, or in Judah rather. He's a young king, and worship has gotten in such bad a state, shape, that they've actually lost, as it were, the Bible. They've lost the Bible. They have all their ritual of worship, but they decide that the temple has fallen into disrepair, and so they've got repairmen going in to fix the temple. And as the repairmen are looking around the temple and trying to straighten things up and get things fixed, they discover the scrolls, the scriptures. And the scriptures are taken and they're read to the young king, and as they're read to the king, he is brokenhearted. Because his heart's telling him, well, we don't do this, and we don't do this, and we have done this, and we have done this. And he calls for a time of transformation through repentance to take place in the nation. So, it's noteworthy when God is convicting you of some willfulness in your life where you've been sinning and you've just been letting it slide. Open up the Word of God to His law, to His commandments, and read. Don't just clear one thing off the books with God. Seek a clear record of all things with God. Perhaps it is when we pray and don't get answers to prayer? You think everything's well with you and God because you may have confessed a sin and you've asked Him to forgive you and you want to walk with Him and honor Him. But you've been neglecting the Word, so that there's all kinds of things that you're still doing. Everything may seem right between you and God from your perspective. But when you are disobeying God in a multitude of things that don't even cross your mind, does that mean because it doesn't cross your mind that it doesn't offend God? I think we all know the obvious answer. It's an offense to God. And so it's appropriate, if we've been careless in our living, to read carefully God's Word and let the Holy Spirit convict us of our wrongdoing. So fasting with in time needing repentance. There's a time where there's serious illness and there's fasting. We mentioned David and fasting for his little son. There's a mention what we sang in Psalm 35 where David fasts for sick neighbors that actually are more like his enemies. And yet, even so, he fasts for them that they would receive healing, even as he would fast for a mother that he was mourning for. We see fasting on occasion of national disasters. And in the days of Jehoshaphat, the invading armies of Assyria are coming, and Jehoshaphat receives word, and we're told in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 3 that Jehoshaphat is filled with fear. There's this massive horde of enemy armies coming after them. And he cries out to the Lord with fasting. And he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all Judah. And so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. We see other occasions very similar, but on the other end of things, there's fasting when there's been national defeat and destruction. And we see this in Nehemiah as he gets word of the horrible condition of Jerusalem. The walls are broken down. The city's in utter disrepair. That there's utter destruction. Appropriate for fasting and prayer when there's been national disaster. Then another, and it'll be the last in this section, there is an appropriate time of fasting when you've lost a loved one. Now, it was interesting, David's little boy died and he quit fasting because he was praying for healing. But it is appropriate when there's great grief in your life because you've lost a loved one that you express that grief before God with fasting. We see this in 2 Samuel chapter 1, in verse 11. It says, "Therefore David took hold on his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son." David loved his enemy, Saul. He dearly loved Jonathan, his most beloved friend. They both were slaughtered in one day of battle, and they gather together to mourn their departure from them. Well, finally, our last section is more by way of application. Specific reasons for our day of prayer and fasting. This is only a partial list because I believe, beloved, if you put your hearts and mind to it, you'd add a whole lot more than what I am going to describe here. I believe, and this is just simply me speaking from my own heart to you, that our reason for our day of prayer and fasting should include fasting because we have offered prayers to God that have gone unheeded. We've offered prayers to God that have gone unheeded. Seemingly so. We've been praying for 5 months for Pastor McCurley. There seems to be a little bit of improvement, but it's just up and down. We're apart from that. Many of us have been praying for covenant members of our family for years. For years. And it doesn't seem to be any closer to them becoming converted. Now, God doesn't absolutely promise that every covenant child will be a Jacob instead of an Esau. But as we plead our heart's desire, we certainly don't want to see loved ones in hell. We have every reason, even though we prayed for years for their salvation, that we need to at least stop and contemplate carefully. Is it possible that our prayers for them have not been answered because of some sin in our own lives? And so therefore we have not found favor with God. I hope you hear me carefully, because I'm not saying that is the problem. I'm saying, but that, if you consider what the Scriptures teach, that needs to be considered as a possibility. And we need to examine ourselves. It could be other reasons. For example, just this past week, some of the men who were at the colloquium from Greenville, they actually thanked the Lord that Pastor McCurley hadn't been healed yet. And the reason was, I know you'd be curious to know, they said, if the Lord had answered prayer back in June and healed him, we would not see the effects of what God has done in our congregation. They've become much more a people of prayer. A people earnestly pleading and seeking the Lord for help. Being pushed to do things that Pastor McCurley would normally have done, but now someone else must pick up and carry that responsibility. And they feel inadequate for the task, and they're pleading God's help. We mentioned in our understanding of corporate fasting, praying not only for our own sins, but for the sins of the nation. We've got such ungodly leaders. Not all of them, and there are some really godly men in government. But it seems like those who are expressly wicked are carrying the day. There's moments of encouragement. It seems like some things are turning back in the murder of the unborn a little bit. But there's a long ways to go. We are becoming modern day Sodom. The promotion of homosexual agenda. If God were to deal with our nation the way he dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah, we're not long off God sending fire from heaven. Whether it be a stroke of lightning or an atom bomb. We have courts that regularly defend wickedness. Judges that subvert. Judges that punish Christians because they refuse to honor the wicked. Businesses that are bakeries that are commanded by the courts to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. And if they don't do that, they are attacked financially and destroyed by our own government. There's not only prayers that have gone unheeded and the moral decline that needs our fasting, our prayers, but then surely and lastly and more positively, there's yearning for God's unfulfilled promises. We are to fast. So we began with a verse from Luke 5:35. The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from him. Then they will fast in those days. What's the implication of that fast? We mourn the lack of Christ's presence, his physical presence. When we have his spiritual presence, we mourn the lack of his physical presence. And we, if we're rightly filled with faith, we are among the number who love the Lord's appearing. We cannot wait till the Lord Jesus comes back again. Our fasting should be for the return of the Savior. Oh, we might say to ourselves, surely it can't happen for another 1,000 years or more, or whatever, what we say to our minds. But nevertheless, those who are truly found faithful in God's eyes are those who live with the expectation it may be tomorrow. Will I be ready? And we certainly long for the return of the Lord. That we yearn for God's unfulfilled promises, God's blessings, his blessings, not only the return of the Savior, but the blessings that are promised to you and to me as those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words again of Ezra, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. Fasting that God would put his hand of blessing on you. Temporal blessings is what Ezra was referring to. You're having financial difficulties, underemployment, difficulties with health, difficulties with different variety of needs that you have temporally. Surely, prayer with fasting is an appropriate way to approach the throne of Christ. And then there's a whole other grouping of blessings that are eternal that we long for. Surely we should be fasting and praying that we would experience the fruit of the Spirit, that we would experience those things which will prepare us for the day of our Lord's return. But we've only scratched the surface. You could go through numerous other passages of Scripture to examine what God has to say about fasting. I simply encourage you to search yourself the things that you've heard today, other passages of Scripture. You know how to study the Scriptures. Look and see. And be asking yourself as you approach the day on Wednesday, how is it that God would have me to especially seek him on this day, both in prayer with fasting? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and ask your blessing to be upon us. Lord, we confess we are like little children. Lord, when we're disobedient, Lord, we want to just say, Lord, please forgive us. And Lord, take away the trouble. Take away the chastening. Take away the ill effects of our disobedience. Father, we know that in your love, you chasten those whom you love. And there are afflictions of body and soul that come upon your beloved because of the disobedience that is in them, or because that we are, Lord, like Daniel, even though we have a great degree of godliness ourselves, we are a part of a people who are under your judgment. Lord, we ask, Lord, for your mercy. And Lord, we ask your help that, Lord, as we come to this coming Wednesday and in all our preparation to that day and the choices that we'll make following that day, Lord, that you would teach us what it is to truly seek your face, to truly repent of our sins. Lord, we pray that you would grant us blessings like we have not seen for a long time. Lord, prosper our congregation. Cause us to grow personally and corporately. And Lord, help us to be able to look back on this coming week with a remembrance of the great things that you do for those who rightly seek you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.